last week I told you that I was going to talk about the joy of the Lord. So what is the joy of Adonai? The joy of the Lord. Where does it come from and how do we get it? Joy in English is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. This is the noun aspect of it. It is something you have even though you can't touch it or taste it, but you most certainly can feel it. As a verb, it is identified as to rejoice. There is action behind what you are feeling on the inside, so to speak. God's having a party on the inside. Hopefully you're having a party on the outside. Yet I've shared with you in the past that joy, specifically the joy of Adonai, is technically not an emotion, such as being happy, but it is rather a state of being. Emotions come and go, but joy resides. I'll explain more as we go. So when we look at a passage such as Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, as you see, I have now brought the first fruits of the land which you, Adonai, has given me. You are then to put the basket down before Adonai your God, prostrate yourself before Adonai your God, and take joy in all the good that Adonai your God has given you, you, your household, the Levites, the foreigners living with you. The word for joy here in the Hebrew is simcha. And basically it is to rejoice and to have pleasure, to be glad. Adonai is prophesying a future in Deuteronomy 26. A future joy that Israel will experience when they actually come into the land promised and actually partake in the first fruits of the land. It is here that they will truly know the promise of Adonai has been fulfilled and that they have experienced seasons resulting in harvest of the land. Sort of, how to put this, you move into a new place and it takes used to getting, it takes time to get used to because it's like, I can't believe I'm here. Let me give you an example. In somewhat of a similar experience, when we started as a congregation, we actually had two wilderness experiences and the transitions from them. The first is moving from our home to the school. As I've shared with you, we didn't outgrow our home, but what was impressed upon both Jerry and myself was that in order to grow, we had to get out of the house. The second transitional aspect was when we actually purchased our Torah scroll. A synagogue is not a synagogue until it has a Torah scroll. This is my view. Others may think that, but you're not really a synagogue until there's a Torah scroll in the synagogue. This was truly a joyous time. Yet the joy did not leave once it had arrived, but it continues. So let me explain further through Nehemiah. Everybody go to Nehemiah chapter 8. You're getting a bit of a preview for 2 weeks from now. When you go into chapter 8 in your study, I'm going to go into as much detail as Jerry typically does. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said to them, go, eat rich food, drink sweet drinks, and send portions to those who can't provide for themselves, for today is consecrated to our Lord. Don't be sad because the joy of Adonai is your strength. Another way to express the joy of Adonai is the joy that comes from Adonai, meaning he is the source. Just as the sun is the source of light and heat, so too Adonai is the source of our joy. Is everybody with me so far? Has anyone ever experienced deep sorrow, such as grieving, yet at the same time you are grieving, there is an unexplainable peace that is within you? To have such peace with emotional distraught comes across to me as an oxymoron. Two extreme opposites existing at the same time. How can one both grieve and have joy or peace at the same time? So let me share more of how we got to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. What actually happened prior to this verse, where they were instructed to eat, drink, and to send portions to those who couldn't. Where God in essence said, be joyful. Simcha, rejoice. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, when the seventh month arrived and the people of Israel had resettled in their towns. They resettled in their towns. What was the promise in Deuteronomy 26? That when you come into the land and you harvest the first fruits, you will be joyful. First thing that happened is they're resettling back in the land. All the people gathered with one accord in an open space in front of the water gate and asked Ezra, the Torah teacher, to bring the scroll of the Torah of Moses, which Adonai had commanded Israel. The people were hungry. They wanted to hear, keeping in mind they didn't know what was going to result of it afterwards. But Ezra the Kohen brought the Torah before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and all children old enough to understand. It was the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month is Rosh Hashanah. The head of the year, so to speak. Well, how can the head of the year be in the seventh month? We have many new years within the Jewish calendar. This is the head of the year, the head of the religious, most holiest time of the year. Facing the open space in front of the water gate. Verse 3. He read from it to the men, women, and children who could understand from early morning until noon. And all the people listened attentively to the scroll of the Torah. 8 to noon, 4-hour Torah study. Hey, we might be able to go to 6 tonight. 4-hour Torah study. It's in here. Technicalities. Ezra the Torah teacher stood on a wood platform which they had made for the purpose. Beside him on his right was Mattathiah, Shema, and a whole bunch of other people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the scroll where the people could see him. Not just hearing the word, but seeing him reading the word. Ultimately makes it that much more real. Because he was higher than all the people, when he opened it, all the people rose to their feet. We open the ark. We all rise. Because ultimately, it is the word of God in essence. God's presence is with his people even on a parchment. Because it's in essence his word spoken that becomes a witness for us. Ezra blessed Adonai, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. This sounds like a synagogue service, doesn't it? As they lifted up their hands, bowed their heads, and fell prostrated before Adonai with their faces to the ground. The Levim, Yeshua, Benai, Shaveya, Yamin, Akuv, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masariah, Kalita, and so on. These people, in verse 7, explain the Torah to the people while the people remained in their places. So, imagine this huge gathering. Ezra the Torah teacher is elevated in reading, and then in smaller areas, people are in essence conveying, what does this mean? What does this mean? Verse 8. They read clearly from the scroll of the Torah of God, translated it, and enabled them to understand the sense of what was being read. They translated it. Where were they before? This is a generation that came from Babel. Likely if they were born in and grew up in, their first language would have been something other than Aramaic or Hebrew. Yet there are those that still had the understanding and they were the ones doing the translating. Nehemiah, the Tishrite, Tishrata, Ezra the Kohen and Torah teacher, and the Levim who taught the people, said to all the people, today is consecrated to Adonai your God. Don't be mournful. Don't weep. For all the people had been weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. They wept because of what they heard. They knew it was the word of God. It was absent from their life. Yet it was impressed upon them that they grieved based on what they heard. What transformed their weeping was the same thing that exposed them to weeping, the word of Adonai. It exposes the same as you were before you immerse yourself in it, then something is wrong. If you are not impacted by his word, if your heart is not pierced, if there is not a transformation, then there is a disconnect. The people were stung by the very word of Adonai because they did not follow his words and were mournful because of it. In other words, their hearts were convicted. And then we get to verse 10 of Nehemiah. And in essence, the command to be joyful. In other words, going through the entire repentance process, what was a sheer 10 days away from Rosh Hashanah? Yom Kippur, Israel's Day of Atonement. So here you have a nation mournful and a nation repentant, for they had transgressed God's word, that ultimately the sacrifice for the nation would be only 10 days away. I've shared this pattern with you before with regards to Yeshua's return. Yeshua returns, he appears. The people whom pierced him would mourn because of him. They would repent and return to God. He would be their Yom Kippur sacrifice in that he didn't die on Yom Kippur. Sacrifice on Yom Kippur. He died once, remember? He only had to die once. He didn't have to die a second time. Yet the difference was that he was not received as the Yom Kippur sacrifice until his return. We're still waiting for this. The nation has not yet been truly forgiven, but the nation will be forgiven and the people in the nation as a result of it. So Yeshua further connects the word of Adonai and Torah. Everybody go to John chapter 14. What I'm about to read to you is after Yeshua conveys that he and the Father are one. Therefore, the word of Adonai and the word of Yeshua are in essence the same thing. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. Okay, well, the Son doesn't have the same commandments as the Father. Don't know where that comes from, because that doesn't fit in the context of John 14. The commands of the Son are the same as the commands of the Father. If you read differently, then you're reading out of context. Then we get to verse 22. Judah, not the one from Kriot, said to him, what has happened, Lord, that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered him, if someone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Another home here. One home, not two. Someone who doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word you are hearing is not my own, but that of my Father who sent me. I have told you these things while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Where do Yeshua's words come from? From the one who sent him. And here is the key. What I am leaving you with is shalom. I am giving you my shalom, my peace. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened. So this very aspect, this very word, the source of everything, comes from Yeshua, who is the Father, and they are one. And what is this shalom he is giving us? And what is the impact of it on our lives? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10, starting with verse 10. I am so joyful in Adonai. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in salvation. Dressed me with a robe of triumph, like a bridegroom, wearing a festive turban, like a bride adorned with her jewels. Adonai has clothed you in his salvation. You're in essence wearing it because it's residing within you. And verse 11, for just as the earth brings forth its plants, or a garden makes its plants spring up, so Adonai God will cause victory and glory to spring up before all nations. Out of Zion, Zion, your salvation. Nations will experience this. You're experiencing this as we speak. Another dynamic of the joy of the Lord is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 comes after chapter 11 in Hebrews, which is what? Hall of Faith. So in verse 1, so then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, too, put aside every impediment, that is, the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in a contest set before us. Look away to the initiator and completer of our trusting, Yeshua, who, in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, I believe Yeshua expresses in this prayer. And what I'm going to share with you and what we're going to close with is John chapter 17. Yeshua is our Kohen Gadol. Prays on our behalf to his Father. In this intercessory prayer, we see deeply into the Messiah's heart, into the intimacy of the relationship between the Son and the Father. And much will be answered as a result of this prayer. The ultimate of intercessors, Yeshua offers one of the most dynamic prayers recorded in Scripture. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Yeshua had said these things, he looked up toward heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Just as you gave him authority over all mankind so that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And eternal life is this. If you've ever wondered what eternal life is, the answer is in John chapter 17. To know you, the one true God, and him whom you sent, Yeshua. In other words, eternal life is truly to know the one who is eternal. So, he's in essence laying the framework. He's in essence interceding on our behalf, yet he's also providing us the answer of eternal life, the answer of salvation, in essence residing with God. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. What was the work he gave him to do? Matthew provides the answer in chapter 11 and starting in verse 4. Yeshua answered, dramatic pause. Yeshua answered, go and tell Yochanan, John the Baptist, what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing again. The lame are walking. People with za'aretz are being cleansed. The deaf are seeing. The dead are being raised. And the good news is being told to the poor. That's the work he did. And what he's saying now, my work is done for what I have started based on what you've asked me to do. And then verse 6 of Matthew 11, how blessed is anyone not offended by me. The term that's used today is disruptor. Yeshua was a disruptor. He was a disruptor of the status quo, of complacency, of legalism. He disrupted all these things. He offended many, and many did not like him. If you want to read more in Matthew, because they conspired to kill him. And a conspiracy cannot happen with one person. By definition, you're conspiring, meaning you're coming together to, in essence, concoct a plan to do something. John chapter 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself. Give me the same glory I had with you before the world existed. I made your name known to the people you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice who he's talking to and how he's talking about them. It first starts with making his name known and then teaching them about his ways. And then ultimately they followed. Verse 8, because the words you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra was speaking the words that were given to him. And what happened? The people received them. And what did that do? That caused them to repent and turn back to God so that God could, in essence, open their door for joy to come in. They have really come to know that I came from you, and they have come to trust that you sent me. Point of origin, source is important. Verse 9. Here, in essence, is where the prayer begins. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given to me because they are yours. Indeed, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and in them I have been glorified. Notice Yeshua's words here. The source by which his glorification was by way of him glorifying the Father. It wasn't about Yeshua, it was about him, the one who sent him. Yet because of what he was faithful to do, he became glorified by the Father. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. They are in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, guard them by the power of your name, which you have given to me. Power of your name given to me, Yeshua. We see the meaning of Yeshua in Hebrew. God is salvation. So, Holy Father, guard them by the power of your name which you have given to me, so that they may be one just as we are. When I was with them, I guarded them by the power of your name, which you have given to me. Yes, I kept watch over them, and not one of them was destroyed, except the one meant for destruction, so that the Tanakh might be fulfilled. Not one of them turned away. Not one of them was defiled, but in essence, the good shepherd kept all the sheep who were supposed to be with him together. But now, verse 13, I am coming to you, and I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. Remember, it says that he wants the joy that he had from the beginning, he wants to, in essence, bring to them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I myself do not belong to the world. Distinctions being made here. We've heard it before, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We reside here, but we do not belong here. We are not under the dominion of this world, but we're under the dominion of the one who created this world. Verse 15, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Thanks a lot. But to protect them from the evil one. So what's his prayer here? Lord, they have a mission and a purpose that I'm giving them. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world for what they're doing, and specifically from the evil one, from the adversary. So is your prayer like Yeshua's here? Lord, protect me from the adversary. I am in the world, I am not of the world, but Lord, I still have to do your work according to what you commanded me to do. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. A reiteration of before. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Righteousness does not come from anything other than God's word. And to live by it, to embrace it, to immerse yourself in it. Just as you sent me, verse 18, into the world, I have sent them into the world. On their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness so that they too may be set apart for holiness by means of the truth. How did he set himself apart? He followed every aspect of God's word. He was a doer of the word before James even said it. He was the example for us, even to this day. And verse 19, on their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness, to be set apart. Sort of a redundancy. I am setting them apart to be set apart. Then verse 20, I pray not only for these, those that he was in direct contact with, but also for those who will trust in me because of their word. In other words, whatever the Talmidim, the apostles, the witnesses, whatever you want to call them, they would take the words of Yeshua and they would convey them. The most powerful example that we have is Kepha in Acts chapter 2. 3,000. Ever been a worship service or a time where 3,000 came to believe at one time that we're aware of? It's possible, but not that I'm aware of. So his prayer is not just for those that were there, but everyone in the future. And that means you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are united with me and I with you. I pray that they may be united with us so that the world may believe that you sent me. What's the biggest challenge today? Let them be united. That's our biggest challenge as the body. We've been dissected into all sorts of different parts. Yet we do not present what is conveyed here to be united. We're far from it. But there's still hope because what's he doing? He's still praying for us. Verse 22, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one. What is that glory? The Shekhinah. What is the Shekhinah but the Ruach HaKodesh? It's been given to all of us. The potential is there for us to be one as a body. Yet what's happening? We're getting in the way of God. Jerry shared some things during her Nehemiah study. Oh, well, we don't have to do that now. Well, that was, basically you get people getting in the mix of trying to interpret God's word, and they come up with a different outcome than what God's word actually concludes. Maybe I'll do that for you next week. I'll give you examples of here's what God's word says and here's the conclusion drawn from it. And the two aren't the same. But the glory, the Ruach HaKodesh, is the one that brought everything together. And it should be bringing us together. not just this congregation, but congregations. Not that we should all be under one roof, but we should all be at least on the same page. We're not even on the same page. We don't agree about the same things in Scripture. I could go on and on and on. I won't. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The glory of God existed before time began and before the creation of the world. Again, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. And then closing, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these people have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them. I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I myself may be united with them. In order to make a meatloaf, back to the food again. In order to make a meatloaf, you need a binder. In this case, the binder is an egg. And if you were to cook it, you would see a picture of the sun. A sunny side up egg. The sun is the binder of the body, so to speak. So, in looking at all of this, go back to Jerry's drosh. You are the home of God. And what resides in your home is hopefully out there for everyone to see. This shining thing that is sitting at the center of your home, radiating from within your home, the Spirit of God. The joy of Adonai is the salvation of Adonai. And if you have that, if you have what resides in your home, then you have God's salvation. It's that simple. I've read dissertations on what salvation is, and needless to say, yes, I went on for a little while, but I didn't go on for 40 or 50 pages worth of salvation notes. But keeping in mind, it's that simple. Basically, back in John, he says, salvation is to know who God is, the eternal nature of who God is. Hopefully everyone here has that. If you don't, talk to me later. Talk to me in private. Because, as I've shared with you before, it's not that complicated. It's complex. And yes, it's involved in terms of how we're to live our lives, but the understanding is so simple. So simple that Yeshua uses children as an example to being able to see the kingdom of God, which salvation is your golden ticket into the kingdom. Yes, I'm going to Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I get that. So if everybody will please rise. Say again. No.
To save time, chapter 15 of John talks about fullness of joy. What it's talking about is abiding in Yeshua, abiding in His love, and abiding in His word. Now just read two verses. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. There's such a thing as fullness of joy, and it's pursuing Him and His word and abiding in it.
So basically, read from John 14 through John 17, and you'll get everything. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ibracha Adonai Vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai Penevela Vichunecha, Yase Adonai Penevelecha, Vyasem Lacha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace in this way that are put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you that you have shown us your salvation through Yeshua and that your desire, the outcome of your salvation is eternal life. And in that eternal life is being in your presence, Lord. For Lord, I thank you that you have opened our eyes to this truth and this reality. And Lord, we pray that you continue to open more eyes, and circumcise more hearts, obtaining people who are questioning and seeking who you are, that they may ultimately find you and that they may draw closer to you, Lord. For just as you prayed not only for those who were with you, but those who would come later, Lord, we are in essence offering that same prayer for those who are coming later. May you be with them and may you show them your glory, that they may see you and that they may know you and that they may know that you and the Father are one. May you truly be honored and may you be glorified. In Yeshua's name we give thanks and together we say, Amen. Cheers, go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5.